Well, good morning, church. I too want to share my New Year's greetings with you. It's a joy to be with you this morning. I invite you to take your Bibles and open them up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, if you'd raise your hand, one of our ushers will gladly come and share a Bible with you that you can keep, because only this book has the words of life. Amen? Amen? Well, I'm Bruce. It's my privilege to serve as one of the elders here at Cornerstone, and it's also my privilege this morning to open up God's Word. If you've noted that the front of the bulletin, the title of the message as well, is It's a Time to Celebrate. Thank God we've had that flavor this morning in our service together, a sense of what it is to be the people of God and to come together and worship. Just so great to be able to worship corporately, to sing great songs of the faith. I trust that they minister to your soul as they do mine as well. Well, it was some 20 years ago that Marion and I were involved in planning a surprise birthday party for two of our friends that are in the Free Church in Pittsville. And these guys were both about to turn 50, and their wives wanted a surprise party planned for them. And the day finally arrived when the party was about to take place, and I was kind of excited. I like surprises and to surprise these guys. And we got ready, we headed over, it was held at church, and I can remember distinctly coming into the room with all the people in there and saying, "All right, everybody, it's time to celebrate." And I was shocked by the response of the loud voices that I heard when they began to yell, "Surprise! Happy birthday!" The party wasn't just for these two guys, it also included me. And I stood there somewhat dumbfounded, trying to process the shock and surprise that I was included in this celebration. As people, we love to celebrate, amen? We love a good time of celebrating. And for many of us, this weekend marks kind of the end of what has been times of celebrating for about a little over a month. It began with Thanksgiving into Advent, holiday parties, office gatherings, Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, times where we've gathered in various places for celebration. I won't ask for a show of hands, but maybe there are some here this morning that were up late last night celebrating as you welcomed in the new year. Well, as we gather here together, whether it's in person or online, we want to focus this morning in the message on what it means to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Hopefully you've gotten the cup and you have it by you. If not, please feel free to get up and get it. And if you're at home, it would be good if you could grab something to prepare to partake as well. Now, in the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is dealing with a much larger subject. It's the subject of church discipline. It's a subject that we touch on from time to time at Cornerstone. It's a concept we believe in. But for this morning, we're not going to spend time unpacking that subject. That's for another time. But central to Paul's instruction to the church here at Corinth was regarding their approach and their participation in the Lord's Supper. Quite relevant for us today as we consider how we're going to approach and participate in the Lord's Supper. You know, it's interesting that as I thought through the New Testament this week, we have several passages primarily in the Gospels that talk about the institution of the Lord's Supper. But it's interesting that the church that Paul had the most problems with, the church that probably more than any other church in the New Testament that had ongoing issues was the church at Corinth. And two places in 1 Corinthians, Paul deals with the Corinthians' improper approach and participation in the Lord's Supper. I think it's very telling. When the time comes for the bread and the cup, we partake of them individually. But we dare not forget that celebrating the Lord's Supper is something that happens on a corporate level. We're part of the body of Christ. And so with that in mind, we understand that participating in the Lord's Supper is more than just showing up. It's more than just being here. It takes much more than that. And with that in mind, I direct your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. We want to read our text this morning. And I hope you have your Bibles open or have it open on your phone to follow along, because again, we believe these are the words of life. Paul writes, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Let's bow together in prayer. Father God, we come to you this morning, the dawn of a new year. We pray that you would open up our hearts and open up our minds, Lord, so that we would see ourselves not as spectators, but as participants in your great plan. We pray, Father, that you would work in our midst today as we come before you, and to continue with a sense of celebrating what you have done, what you are doing, and what you will ultimately do. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I submit to you in the message notes, and I hope you have those open as well this morning, that in order to truly celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, there are several challenges that we must face and ultimately overcome if we're going to approach the Lord's table properly and participate rightly as well. Look with me to verse 8 in the text there, where Paul begins to hone in on his conclusion to the church by stating, "Let us therefore celebrate." Now, any attentive Bible student knows that every word in the text is important, but when we come across this word, it ought to keenly draw our attention, and that word is therefore. And whenever we come upon that word in the text, we know that it's leading to a conclusion that is based on something previously mentioned in the text. So we ought to back up just a tad in the text and move back to the end of the preceding verse, verse 7, where Paul writes, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." That brings us to our first challenge this morning as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And that challenge is, we are to affirm the reality of our past. We are to affirm the reality of our past. The songs this morning so beautifully tie in with all that we are going to be looking at in terms of the text this morning. You know, often when we turn over the calendar, as we did in our home, flipped it over, the new calendar to 2023, we think back about the old year and some of the difficult things that happen. I don't know why, but that tends to be the human thing we do, the hardships, and we hope for better things in the days to come. The month of December, as we receive Christmas cards and Christmas letters from friends and family that we don't see that often, I was really surprised by how it seemed more than ever the letters, one after another, recounted one difficulty after another that had happened during 2022. Now, while that no doubt is a part of our reality, that's not what Paul meant, and it's not what we mean this morning by affirming the reality of our past. Look again at what Paul says. Paul begins with Christ. For Christ. As we sang earlier, he's our cornerstone. This is the Lord's Supper we are about to celebrate. This is not our idea. This is not our concoction. Jesus is present here this morning, and he is host of this meal. And when we think about our past, there ought to be a time where we can see quite clearly where we passed from death to life, where our life was changed, where we were converted, where we were born again. None of us were born Christian. Coming to Cornerstone does not make us a Christian. We need to come to Christ. And how is he described here? He is the Passover lamb. At the Last Supper, Jesus took what the Jews had celebrated for centuries, that Last Supper, that Passover meal, and he brought it to its fulfillment in what we now celebrate as the Lord's Supper. And that all was accomplished by his death in our place on the cross. We recently saw this beautifully stated by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, where John declared, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." We could probably all quote that verse, but we dare not miss the radical nature of what John is confessing here. When a Jewish worshiper would come to Passover, he would bring a lamb to sacrifice. It would be Peter's lamb, or Mary's lamb, or Joseph's lamb. But here John declares, this is God's lamb, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That lamb, the text says, look with me as it continues, has been sacrificed. It's quite clear in the past tense there, and the form of the verb there indicates that that sacrifice was one and done, never to be repeated again. It was finished. It was accomplished. So later when we partake, in no sense when we partake of the bread and drink from the cup, are we re-sacrificing or re-offering the sacrifice of Jesus? No, the text says quite clearly, has been sacrificed. Now, I hope you notice that there's one word in this phrase that we haven't touched on as of yet. And that's the three-letter word, our, O-U-R. Paul says, and we could write, have quickly read, for Christ the Passover lamb has been sacrificed. But that's not what Paul says. Paul says, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. His death was sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, according to 1 John 2:2. But it is only effective for those who turn to him in repentance and faith. So as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, it is only for those who have bowed the knee to Jesus, who have only turned from their sins and trusted in his death for forgiveness of sins. And something remarkable happens in our lives. It was hinted at some of the songs that we sang this morning, and that is, when we do that, we are forgiven of all our sin. Past, present, and future. You talk about something to celebrate, that coming to Christ means that all our sins are taken care of. Not just part, not just some, but all. I think of the great hymn of the faith, "It Is Well With My Soul," where the hymn writer said, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but what? But the whole, was nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." This is the past that the Lord's Supper gives us opportunity to celebrate. We affirm that as we look to the past, we know we have come to Christ and all of our sin is forgiven. You know, the Bible couldn't be clearer. The Bible says in Psalm 103, in the words of David, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." What's benefit number one? He forgives all your iniquity. And then moving over to Colossians 2:13, Paul writes to the church, "God made us alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses." These are just two of many verses in the Bible that affirm in Christ we are forgiven. I would challenge us to either in the front of your Bible or in the back of your Bible, add to this list of verses that you can affirm the reality in your life today that in Christ you are forgiven. Paul said in Colossians 3:3, "Your life is hidden with Christ in God." Nothing can change our position in Christ. We have that reality. And celebrating the Lord's table means we affirm that all of our sin is forgiven in Christ. What does that do for us? What result does that bring for us? It's designed to bring us great assurance, great confidence. There are times when we don't have that assurance. I know as a teenager, I struggled many different times with assurance of my salvation in Christ. But listen to what John said in 1 John 3. He said, "By this we shall know that we are of the truth." There it is again. We need to affirm what is truly given to us in the Word. What we know can bring assurance to our hearts before Him. For whenever our heart condemns us, and sometimes it does, maybe that's your condition this morning. Maybe you are not holding on to the truth. But whenever that happens, we can trust in God who is greater than our heart, for He knows everything. He knows we are in Christ. And then, beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. So He is our Passover lamb. So whatever hardships we've had in 2022 and whatever lies around the corner, we can be assured. We need to affirm again. We stand confidently in the cornerstone, Christ Jesus our Lord. Our relationship is permanent. But before we move on to the next challenge, let's be clear that affirming your past without Christ means that you are on your way to eternal judgment, having rejected the Lamb of God that was sacrificed to you. Don't let another day go by. Don't trust that something will change in your future. Make use of trusting Christ in this day, at this time. For it was John who wrote, "But as many who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So may we have a sense this morning of celebration because of all our sins being forgiven. But Paul continues then to unfold another challenge to us as we move closer to celebrating the Lord's Supper. He moves from the image of Passover into unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread, which followed immediately upon the Passover. For the next week, the Jewish people only ate unleavened bread. You remember from the Exodus that they were instructed to clean their house of all leaven because they wouldn't have time to have the bread rise because they were going to be quickly leaving Egypt. And for us, unleavened bread becomes a picture of sin. It's a picture of our sin. And that leads us to our next challenge as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper today, and that is we need to act on the possibility of the present. We affirm our past, our sins are forgiven, but we need to act on the possibility of the present right now. Listen very carefully because this is crucial to our understanding. It is undeniable that our position in Christ means all our sins are forgiven. But you know as well as I do that we still sin. Practically, we sin against others and ultimately against God. And before we can truly celebrate the Lord's Supper, we must act now in this present moment. What does that mean? Well, Paul answers that in three ways in our text this morning, with a principle, with a command, and with a contrast. Look at verse 6 with me in the text, where Paul writes, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You know, whenever a Bible question begins with, "Do you not know?" What's the implication of that? The implication is, you really do know. You're just choosing to ignore it, to push it aside, or to try to deny it. That's what it clearly implies. And what is it that we do know? We do know that our sin is contagious. Our sin is contagious. Now, there are many ways we try to deny it, but that is a fact. Our sin is contagious. We try to avoid it by saying, "It's okay. Nobody else is getting hurt by what I do. I'm a consenting adult." Boy, if that's not a lie from the flesh. "It's okay. My spouse will never find out. My family won't know. Nobody at work will see what I'm doing. It's okay. What I'm doing is not very significant. It's only a small thing." You see, the clear challenge here is to understand that when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's a community thing as we corporately do it together. And so it is vitally important that we come to realize anew that how we live, how we talk, how we act makes a difference not just in our lives, but in the lives of others as well. And we need to affirm that we are fully forgiven, but not fool ourselves into thinking that our sin is not contagious. So that leads us to the command in verse 7. Look what Paul says there. He says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened." So the key challenge for us in acting on the possibility of the present is that we would deal seriously with our sin in confession and repentance. That's what he's driving at. He says, cleanse out the old leaven. Like the Jewish people would cleanse their house of leaven, so too the Lord's Supper gives us an opportunity in this present moment to deal seriously with our sin in confession and repentance. When we come to Christ, we enter that permanent relationship in which we are forgiven. But when we sin practically, it doesn't sever that relationship, but it hinders our fellowship with Him. While no illustration is perfect, let me put it this way. It was January 31st, 1981, when I asked Marion, now let me change that. When I told Marion I wanted her to be my wife. Thankfully, she accepted. And 5 months later, we were married. And there are times in those 41 and a half years, there are times, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but there are times when I've said things or done things that I ought not to have done, that I've regretted. Thank God that didn't break our relationship, but it did hinder our fellowship. You with me? That's why it's so critical that if we're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper properly, that we act on the possibility of the present. And that possibility is that we need to be brought to confession and repentance in terms of the sin in our life. You know, when we fail to do that, something happens that's not that profitable. And that is when I'm not really concerned so much about my sin, I'm concerned about somebody else's sin. And that happens far too often. I need to do the house cleaning. You need to do the house cleaning in order to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Like David said in Psalm 51, he cried out to God, "Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow." Is there a sense this morning in your life, "Lord, I confess, Lord, forgive me, Lord, restore that fellowship"? Finally, a contrast, verse 8. Paul writes, "Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven." We're not here on our terms. We're not here to celebrate without confession and repentance. That old leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. What a contrast here. It's a stark contrast. And those of us who are not seriously wanting to deal with our sin would think, this is too stark of contrast. I'm not marked by malice and evil. But that's what the text says. If we fail to deal with our sin, as verse 5 begins talking about boasting that is not good, to be filled with pride, to fail to confess and deal seriously with our sin, that's the old way of life. Nobody can do this for you. But we want to walk as, I love the illustration there in the text, be a new lump, the text says. Lots of names Christians are called. Corporately, let's be a new lump. And that's what we really are, the text says. Act on this possibility, walking in sincerity and truth. The word sincerity there is a picturesque word. It talks about being transparent, being marked by purity and truth, that we would be marked by authenticity. Our actions would be in line with the Word of God. What's the result? The result is close fellowship. That fellowship is restored with God. As 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, when we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's a choice each of us will make this morning. And the truth is not in us. There it is. We want sincerity and truth. But if we confess our sins, if we deal seriously acting on this moment, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the grace of God. There are things that we have done that we may not remember, but God is faithful. He sees our heart and He forgives us and He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so I can celebrate because I've confessed my sins. I am clean before God. And that leads us to the final challenge. And for that challenge, we turn back or turn forward to a familiar passage. You don't necessarily need to turn there, but 1 Corinthians 11 says, we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So not only do I need to affirm the reality of my past and act on this possibility in this present moment, but I need to apply the promise of the future. We need a new way of seeing. We need to realize that we will do this until Christ calls us home or comes to take us back. During the month of Advent, what's been our key word? It's been hope. We need to apply the promise, and that promise gives us abiding hope. It gives us a hope that takes us through, come what may. And John said in 1 John 3:3, everyone that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. We continue that Advent theme as we want to have abiding hope. We can celebrate the Lord's Supper today because Jesus is coming back for each and every one of His children. You know, during the month of December, no doubt you were probably asked, as I was several times, the question, are you ready for Christmas? Have you got all the gifts? Is everything set? And we answered those questions appropriately based on where we were. Some of you might have said, I haven't done a thing. But I conclude now by asking, are you ready to celebrate the Lord's Supper today? Affirm that past. Act in these next few moments on the present. And then look to apply the promise of His coming. Let's pray together right now. Lord, we bow before You. We thank You for Your word. What a marvelous book it is. We thank You, Lord, we can read its truth. Let us not be caught up by having asked the question of us, don't you know? But Lord, I pray that we would be a people of great assurance this morning. Not because of who we are, but because of our great Savior, Jesus Christ, who has been sacrificed for us, that all of our sin might be buried in the deep depths of the sea, as far as the east is from the west. And that great Savior as well comes to us in grace and mercy when we confess and repent and grants us a restored fellowship. And we're grateful, Lord, that we can look ahead with hope because You are coming again. I pray, Father, that if there are those who don't know You, either in the sound of my voice here or online, that they would be challenged to make Christ their Passover lamb. But for all who prepare in these next few moments, that like we celebrate, Lord, your ordinances, we would celebrate what it means to be a child of the King. Thank you, Lord, for this time together on the brink of this new year. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. What a joy to be able to worship corporately at the beginning of a new year and to think about the significance of sharing this meal together, instituted by our Savior. Matthew writes, and as they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Let us take and eat with a true sense of celebration for all he has done for us, what he is doing for us, and what he will do for us. Amen. And Jesus took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." What a great hope that one day, the Lord is present here, but one day we will look at his face and we will share with him in the kingdom. Let us partake for what he has done for us. Will you bow with me in prayer? Father, we thank you again . Give us a renewed sense, Lord, of the wonder of what it means to be able to partake. Not just on this New Year's Sunday, Lord, but as we think about subsequent times, Lord willing, we would be able to gather together and partake of the bread and the cup. And may we ever be mindful, Lord, that it is our privilege as well as it is our responsibility to be the light of Christ in the midst of a dark and dying generation. For we know that the Lamb of God has been sacrificed and that forgiveness and life are available and hope into eternity. Thank you, Lord, what it means to celebrate. And all God's people said,